Well, it's a it's an interesting title, really, you know, about failed catechetical models. You know, we don't want to talk much about those. We'll move on to what does work. And I will be certainly saying a lot of that as well toward the end. But I think that we have to accept the fact that we learn a lot from our failures. And it will, I think, also maybe help affirm what a lot of you, in fact, are doing, which is taking an approach to catechetics that puts catechetics and catechetical teaching really back where it's always belonged, which is really in the heart of the family. Obviously connected with the church and with church teaching. Please don't go and invent your own religion, all right? Don't do that, all right? Don't do that. But so we want you all to be connected. But, you know, one of the insights of the council was that really, look, parents are the primary educators of their children in the way of faith. And in a way, we had gotten away from that for, if not decades, even perhaps centuries, where we had put the catechetical work basically with priests and nuns and professional types of educators and increasingly made the family remote from the catechetical formation of their children. And we're, I think, reaping now a lot of problems in the church based on what doesn't work. And yet it's so hard to break that model. Yes, sir. I'm a motor mouth. I can just talk louder, you know, without a mic.
Because it's...
Yeah. Well, I'm going to step back and just project, so it picks up a little.
Yeah.
But I'm used to preaching the old way. Without the microphone. And in fact, I even wrote an article once. I said, you know, microphones have destroyed preaching. Because, you know, in the old day, the preacher had to really preach right out of his soul. Really, with some conviction. Now, preaching has become gentle, persuasive, and suggestive. And he leans into the microphone, and you know, rather than you know the conviction. So I hear it's working a little better, but I'm going to still continue to kind of project. Now, I want to say that I think what we have to accept, though, is that an awful lot of things we've been trying for a long, long time haven't really been working. The critical thing, really, honestly, is to have catechesis in the heart of the family. So that's where I'm headed. But let's begin to look at, if we look back at a lot of the things we've been doing for decades, if not even centuries, and find out why, at least today, they're not really working. Okay, so first of all, historically, I think one of the problems we've had with catechesis for of children in particular is that we largely consigned it to a kind of a professional class. You know, we would put our children in Catholic schools, and Catholic schools worked for decades, indeed the better part of the last century. They were very, very critical. They played a very critical role in making sure that Catholics didn't get swallowed up into a largely Protestant country and Protestant mindset that was also becoming increasingly secular. And so Catholic schools had their place and still do, but they one of the problems was that we tended now to say, here, I'm going to hand my kid over, and they're going to take care of it. They're going to take care of it. So again, we begin to see that not just you know, in terms of our overall schooling, but especially even in terms of catechesis, a lot of Catholic schools were being given this task. And but remember, in those days we had lots of priests and lots of nuns, and we had quite a cadre of people to do the teaching, and we had a bundle of kids too. But again, parental involvement begins to erode if you start to study that over the years. And the children were at school, they were getting catechesis and so on. And even those who couldn't go to Catholic school were often, now they were consigned over to the CCD program, you know, the Confraternity of Catholic Doctrine program. We love acronyms in the church, don't we? Had a new parishioner come some years ago and was wanting to know when Sunday school classes would begin. I said, well, didn't you hear the announcement about CCD? CCD, RCIA, and so on. We love those things. But look, at the end of the day, more and more, this was considered something that should be handled by those who were professional, priest, religious sisters and brothers and those who knew. And again, there are certainly, this is a good thing, we should have this, and every parish should have priests and religious involved in doing catechesis. But at the end of the day, you start to see what happens is the family and parental involvement begins to erode. Now, I think this, by the way, is very overrated. I don't think it happened as often, but every now and again you'll hear an older Catholic say, we were told not to read the Bible. Now, I don't think that happened as frequently as a lot of people say it did, but I can imagine, though, that to some degree there might have been some truth, because there was always a danger of saying, well, I read in the Bible, and now all of a sudden I'm a professional interpreter of the Bible, and I've got it all figured out, Father. And so there was a tendency for the church to exhibit some reserve, that people not simply read text without some ongoing assistance. All right, but little by little, this begins to sound and act more and more professional, and the simple handing on of the faith in the family becomes more and more of a remote experience. When did you talk about God? When you went to church. When did you learn about God? When you went to church or you went to Catholic school. And increasingly, there wasn't a lot of talk going on. Now, I'm going to just say, I grew up in a fairly standard Catholic home, two Catholic parents and so on, back in the late 60s, or through the 60s and or through the 70s. I was born in 61. And so I will say, we didn't talk about God much at home. That's something you did when you went to church. And the nuns will teach you that. And I don't think my parents were irreligious. It just wasn't something we did. It just wasn't a Catholic thing. And whereas a lot of my Protestant friends, they talked about God and they talked about Jesus, and we just didn't talk like that. That sounds Protestant. And the idea of witnessing to how Jesus Christ is active in my life and he's moving and he's changing my life, we don't talk like that. And so on. So again, this is, I think, the first thing we begin to see is that the steady erosion of family witness, family catechesis, family involvement, and especially parental involvement, handing on the faith in the home setting, became something very rare in most Catholic families. Now, we also begin to see that then, as that system is up and running in all of its halcyon glory days, everything is filled, all the seminaries are packed, they're filled to overflowing, and all the religious communities, and then you know what happened? The whole bottom just fell out almost overnight. We saw an incredible decline in vocations and so on. All of a sudden, the way to staff this professional priest and religious, educating your children in the ways of faith, it just imploded. Now, unfortunately, though, we didn't adjust the model. So we said, now we got to get a lot of lay people and train them up and teach them to be catechists. And we've got to teach them to do what the nuns were doing. And we got to teach them to do what the priests were doing. And again, not bad, but it's a model that still keeps catechesis away from the family setting. And you end up with now some other adult, some stranger maybe, telling your children about Jesus. But that's okay. That's taken care of. They're going to CCD classes. I know they're learning about God. And again, in too many Catholic families, this was the approach. All right? And it was encouraged. Sign your kids up for the school. And if you can't afford the school, we'll try to get tuition. If we can't get that, send them to CCD. But this is how you're going to get your kids knowing the faith. Send them to the professionals. Not, hey, parents, you come. I'm going to teach you so you can teach your kids. So what begins to happen is, we no longer really have the family doing this critical work. And the other aspect of it is that catechetics begins to take on fundamentally a child-centered focus only. So that if I don't, as a pastor, have any need to worry about the kids being educated by their parents, why bother teaching the parents? You know, I'll teach the catechist. I'll teach the, we'll make sure the nuns and the priests are doing whatever. But you see, for years and years, we weren't really teaching people to come to an adult faith themselves. Everything was focused on teaching children. And we need to teach children. But by gosh, we need to teach adults and bring people to an adult and a mature faith. And we were kind of locked in an old system that was focused primarily on teaching the children, but not really equipping the adults to, first of all, have an adult faith, and then secondly, to be able to witness and teach their children in the ways of faith. All right, so all of those are ways of saying that
this is sort of an historical problem, you see. And long after we were really able even to sustain the model, we kept sustaining it. And we're still trying to do a lot of that today. There is this insistence. Now, I'm not going to say we should do this, but an older priest said to me one day, let's get rid of all Sundays, I mean, all these children's catechesis. Scrap it all. We're not going to teach children anymore. Bring all the parents in. We're going to teach them. You know? Now, I'm not saying we should do that. That's a little too radical, right? But I'm going to kind of lead up to a kind of a model that I'm trying to do in my own parish that is focusing a lot more on parents than we ever used to. Because, brethren, and I don't really need to tell you, but you know this, but listen, most adults don't know anything. We're into the third, maybe even the fourth lost generation in terms of people knowing anything about their faith that's really substantial, you see. And so we've just got to stop doing the same thing over and over, always trying to reach the kids. And then you send them home to their parents who have not a lick worth of knowledge and able to back up the faith and aren't even really living the faith. And we send them, we have an hour, if we're lucky, they get them there late, they take them home early. But, you know, we have maybe an hour a week with these kids, and then we send them home to parents who don't know the faith, and even grandparents who don't know the faith, because we've done so poorly now for so long. All right. So we begin now, another I would say historical problem that we had that was kind of rooted in our strengths. You know, sometimes our strengths and our struggles are just 3 degrees separated. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we were big in the 50s. I mean, huge, right? You put up 4 walls and Catholics would fill it. And you put up 4 more walls and they'd fill it again. I mean, we were big, we were huge, everything was growing and burgeoning. Seminaries had waiting lists. My great uncle could not study for the priesthood in Chicago because they had too many priests. So he went down to some rural place in southern, in those days, much more rural than today, but Peoria, Illinois, and he studied for Peoria. But they had no room for him in Chicago. There were that many priests. And we were filled to overflowing, and then on a typical Sunday, you'd have Catholic masses going from 6 in the morning all the way up till noon. You might have 10, 15 masses. I was a pastor of a small parish called St. Thomas More in southeast Washington that had maybe 400 people on Sunday when I was there. But in its halcyon days in the 50s, there were 8,000 members, and they had 15 masses on Sunday morning all before noon. They had them going on in the school hall. They had them going on in the church. They had them going on in the third area. It was just filled overflowing. The confirmation class was so large that the parents had to stand outside and look through the windows because only the kids and their sponsors fit in the church. I mean, it was a factory. You get the point? I mean, we were running huge numbers through these places. And pardon me for putting it this way, but we were running them like factories. Die cast, stamp it out, get it done quick. The way we often heard confessions fell into that trap too. You know, I even remember this as a young priest. We still had a lot of Saturday confessions. I mean, you were sliding the door, slide the door, slide the door. Keep them moving. Don't spend a long time with them. Slide the door. Yep, about 3 Hail Marys. Slide the door. Slide the door. 3 Hail Marys. Slide the door again. Keep sliding. And again, it's in a way, it's beautiful, the numbers. But after a while, you don't have time to go into depth with people. So you have the quick things you do. Quick as possible. Move them in, move them out. Rapid fire masses. Most of those masses, you know, that I said, 15 masses, most of them were not but a half hour long. That was a long mass on a Sunday morning. Quick, rapid fire, mumble the Latin, get through them, get them in, get them out. Rapid fire. Now again, what a beautiful thing. We had such numbers. And we were kind of needing to keep the lines moving, keep the parking lot. You know, you had to be careful because the parking lot needed to empty so it could fill. And all of these things were going on. But what happens is we fall into a get them in, get them out, get it done quick, quick and dirty, quick memorize, do some real quick surfacey things. But where's the depth? Where are the deeper relationships? Where's the time that you need to really spend with people to deepen the faith, you see? And that's where, again, we see that this is another aspect. Now, by the way, I'm a great believer in the old Baltimore Catechism. It's a great little compendium and all that. But as I say, it was part of a quick and dirty system. Get them in, get them to memorize the questions and the answers, and send them out. And I remember a few of them. I spent my first 6 or 8 years, you know, doing the Baltimore, you know. Where is God? God is everywhere. Okay, and so on. Who is God? God is a supreme being beyond whom there is no other. And, you know, we had these different answers. God made me to know him, to love him, to serve him in this life, be happy with him forever and eternity. Now, I remember a few of them, but most of the answers I don't remember. You know, what is grace? You know, I've studied theology since, so I can give you an answer. But what are the 7 fruits of the Holy Spirit? I do think that we do need to do memory work, so don't get me wrong. But you see, one of the problems is that's all we were doing. And we were kind of seeing, could they spit the answer back? But did they know what the answer really meant? You know, God made me to know him, love him, serve him in this life. God made me to know him, love him, serve him in this life, be happy with him forever and eternity. But stop for a minute. God made me. Now that is a powerful truth to spend the rest of your life meditating on. We don't have time to meditate. Get the answer memorized. See? Now, again, there is, please understand, I am not criticizing in itself, but if that's all we're doing, you know, where's the depth? Where is that capacity to say, I can't believe it. God didn't have to make me. I'm a contingent being, but he did make me. Wow. See, that's an invitation to mysticism. But again, when you're running a factory and you've got to get 8, 10, 12, 15,000 people, some of the Polish churches in Chicago when I was growing up had 20,000 members. And they had 2 shifts in the parochial school, the morning shift and the late afternoon shift. And, you know, you hope to get your kid in the morning shift, but otherwise you got him in the afternoon shift. But, man, they were running these places like factories, okay? Now, where was the depth, you see? And you see, one of the problems is I'm afraid that's kind of what happened when the social and the sexual revolution hit. We didn't have the depth. We had quick answers, arguments from authority. But at the end of the day, the depth to say, why is this true, might not have been there. I'm not saying that's the only thing that went on and why the church collapsed quite so quickly. But I know that we went through a period in where our culture, everything, just everything went crazy. You know, some of you remember those times, right? I mean, I was still pretty young, but I do remember it. The world I grew up in as a young child was very, very, very different world than the teenage years that I spent. Radically different. I had a flat top crew cut. I rode my bike in the 4th of July parade, you know? Very traditional kind of, and all of a sudden by the mid-70s, I got hair down on my shoulders and I'm listening to acid rock. A revolution happened, see? And although we're quick to criticize the church for not being ready and so on, I mean, let's be honest, it's almost like an atom bomb went off culturally. I mean, complete wipeout. And we are really picking up the pieces. And we're just, the smoke is just finally clearing enough that we can even see. And an awful lot of you are a great example of how we're beginning to see again. We've got to remember the individual is not the basic unit of our culture or society. The family is. And you split the family, that's like atomic fission. You split the family, that's like splitting the atom. Unbelievably explosive, out of control forces can be set loose if you don't get a lid on it right away. And it's the same with the splitting of the family, which is the atomic unit. That's the nuclear unit of our culture, not the individual, the family. And when we split the family like we've done, unbelievable socially destructive forces have set loose. And man, the smoke's just clearing enough for us to even see for a minute that we've got to get back to being families again. And we've got to do better in the church in supporting people to do that and insisting that people do it. So that begins to lead now. We went through a long period, I think, historically, where, again, a lot of the stuff was handed over to a fairly professional class of priests and nuns, and we were handing this over, and they were doing a pretty good job. They were, they were trained for it, and we had these large numbers, and then, and likewise, we had other programs for the kids, and so all of this seemed to work for a while, but as I say, then the bottom fell out, and We also had a very, you know, what we because we had such numbers, we had a rather perfunctory system in place and quick, get them in, get them out. All right. Then came the revolution, the Cultural Revolution. And the argument from authority no longer worked for most people. When I was a kid, it sufficed for my mother to say, we're going to church because it's a rule. Okay, we're going to church. The church says we got to go to church, so we go to church. And that sufficed for a lot of people before the revolution. The argument from authority actually held some weight. But as you know, one of the huge things, it wasn't just the sexual revolution, it was the argument, the revolution against all authority. Authority, if it was from authority, all the more reason to question it. You see? And so all the way we were doing business didn't work. And all of a sudden, with this revolution, and with a very sort of cut and dry, the church teaches, and therefore we accept it, that was in place, but all of a sudden we didn't, and there became a lot of pushback, and even in the church, we've got to do things differently. And so they began to put on jeans and grow their hair, and all of a sudden, you know, Sunday school became a joke. It was just a joke, you know. I mean, sitting there, and some person, you know, three times my age is trying to act my age. Hey, man, let's have a rap session. This guy's like 30 years old, and he wants to, like, act like he's, you know, 15? Come on, that just looks dumb, you know? And all of a sudden, all content went out. It was all like, hey, like, wow, man, let's, like, relate. And there was no substance. And so this was the kind of overreaction, you know? What happens so often is there's an overreaction, right? And we had a lot of good things in place that needed to be kept. We needed to learn to go deeper with them. We needed to maybe refine them a bit. But we threw everything in the trash. And we said, hey, man, let's have a rap session. Now, by the way, some of you younger people don't even know what a rap session is. I mean, you're thinking, rap music? What? No, no. A rap session in the 70s was like, let's talk, man. And so, and one teacher came in and he said, I don't have any answers, but together we will explore the questions. You know, I kind of like, you know, I was kind of a cynic even in my teenage years. And I kind of say, I wanted to go to the pastor and say, we have 21 students in my class, send us a teacher, you know? I mean, you know, it was a reaction, an overreaction to a system that was largely rooted in authority and kind of, you know, just quick answers rather than in a questioning era as we were going through, people needed more depth and we needed to supply it, but we weren't quite ready to do it yet. And the whole council had happened and all of our catechetics and even we weren't so certain as a church in many ways. And I tell you, the publishment of the catechism has been a great gift. Before that, it was like the Wild West in catechetics, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff saying, hey, this is okay. You know, it's the spirit of the council. Thank God for the new catechism. But anyway, so we ended up with a lot of butterfly theology. We still didn't have any depth. It was just about, hey, like, wow, man, where are you, dude? And can you tell me, like, you know, how do you feel about that? Well, I don't feel good about it. Well, tell me more, man. Instead of saying, well, here's the answer. There weren't a lot of answers. There was kind of a lot of that going on. So we were trying to teach. We were trying to relate and gather the young people in by being relevant and hip. But we weren't really giving them any substance, you see. And all right. So again, we see all these systematic things. But in effect, we'd gone through a long, long period where the handing on of the faith was no longer family-based. And then all of a sudden, what we were depending on substantially eroded almost overnight. I mean, the number of priests and religious who left the church in those years was utterly astonishing. I mean, convents and seminaries and rectories that were once very, very full emptied almost overnight. I mean, it was an astonishing time in the church. And so everything began to kind of collapse. But here's the problem. I think we're still trying to go back to a system that just isn't going to work, which is kind of running Sunday school programs and running Catholic schools and thinking that will suffice to get our kids, you know, to know the faith. It's not going to. First of all, not enough go to Catholic school anymore. Frankly, not enough go to Sunday school. And we only got 20% even going to Mass. So we got to focus on the domestic church, the family. And I think I'm talking here in a safe crowd. You all know this, doing homeschooling and so on. You know the critical importance that parents cannot just hand their kids off to strangers. Here, I want to go to follow my career. Here, go raise my kid for me. I'm going to go to my job. You know, we've done too much of that in our culture for too long. We have handed our kids off to strangers and said, raise my kids. And I want them to be just like me and think like me when it's all said and done. It doesn't work that way. And we do the same thing, unfortunately, in catechetics. We say, here, teach my kids something about the faith. I don't have time for that. And you know, kids are not stupid either. They know the priorities their parents have. You know, typical family. I'm not saying your family. I'm going to say a typical family. The kid is struggling with math. By gosh, we better get this problem solved. This is a problem. If he doesn't pass math, he can't get into the better high school and then get into the better college, and with all the scholarships, of course, and get the car and the fancy things and the career and the million-dollar home and the... Well, his whole life will just go on hold if he doesn't pass math. I mean, his future is critically affected by his failing math. Oh, my gosh. And we're all going to get worked up. Hire the tutor. I know we'll have to take a loan to do it, but by God, it's worth it. And parents think like that. And bless them. We want the kid to do well in math and have a future. Yeah, that's good. But why don't we think that way about the faith? We don't. And I'm going to tell you something else. An awful lot of us priests are in that same mold. You know, someone comes up and says to, hey, Father, my kid just got a full scholarship to Harvard, man. And we say, great. When what we should say is, all right, now let's find out who's going to preach the gospel to your kid up there, because otherwise he might go out of there, come out of Harvard lawyer and go to hell. You know, you can climb the ladder of success, but if it's not leaning up against the right wall, you go right over into hell. We just don't seem to care about people's spiritual condition. But by God, if there's a physical problem, get them to the doctor. Like, I can't go to work tomorrow. I got to take the kid to the doctor. This is critical. We got to get to the bottom of this. Really? And they're not, take any parent. Let's say their kid stopped eating. They would move heaven and earth to find out what the problem was. And God bless them. But they stop eating the Eucharist. Oh, well, you know how kids are. Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Your kid is dying spiritually, and you say, well, you know how kids are. I tell you, if they stopped eating regular food, you would move heaven and earth to find out the problem and get to the bottom, because you knew your kid's going to die if they don't get back to eating. Are you praying with me? And you see, this is our attitude. And we're fighting this constantly. Every priest, every pastor, and again, we fall into the trap. We're all like, let's have all the high school graduates come up here and tell us where they're going to go to college. Okay, great. But you know, I tell you what, now I say, you know, you kids come to lunch with me, and I give them the come to Jesus talk, and I say, you know what you're going to find in college? You're going to find mostly foul, bad behavior, and you got to resist it. Now, and I have everyone, I find out where they're going to go, and we find out the Newman Club or the Focus Group or the whatever to keep those kids plugged into the faith, because otherwise, man, they're just going to be in a moral cesspool with no other voices. But do most parents or pastors spend any time at all when we send these kids off to college thinking, who will preach the gospel to my child? No, we don't do that. We don't think like that. We don't do that. It's a tragedy. Now, again, thanks be to God, I hope I have some exceptions here in the room. But I'm just going to tell you, the average scene is pretty grim. So, you see, the family isn't strong in faith. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, this catechetical program of the church is just no good. Well, of course, part of the reason it's no good is because our families are in such crisis. Parents aren't serious, you know, and they want to just be able to send their kid to a program, have them come out, you know, a scholar in religious matters. And it just doesn't work that well. It's very hard to catechize a child 1 hour a week and then send him home to a home where he gets no reinforcement. If anything, he gets negative reinforcement, and expect him to come out some kind of a religious genius. It just does not work that way. So all of us need to kind of scrap the system we've been relying on, which is send the kid to the religious expert, let the religious expert teach them the faith. I don't have to worry about it now. Now, that might work for math, but it doesn't work for faith. And so at the end of the day, we've got to begin to change how we do that, how we do things. Okay, so let me just regroup here. All right, so I need to now begin to move into the second part of the talk, which is that a proposal. I gave you a handout, and it's basically, now, remember, I am dealing with a city parish. I don't have a lot of homeschoolers. I have a couple families that do it. I want to say, by way of disclosure, I have a brother and sister-in-law, John and Amy. They have 8 kids, and they homeschool them. And they're doing a great job. And so they use a lot of the materials, you know, down there in the room that you saw. So, I mean, I'm a great supporter of it, but I have to also be honest that I'm a pastor of parishes where most people are not homeschooling. So I have to say to myself, now, what can I do as a pastor where most of my parents either can't or won't homeschool? Then what can I do to at least get this piece of the faith in back? And basically what it comes down to, and it may sound like a trendy phrase, but I've tried to own it and kind of adapt it for myself, which is whole family catechesis, all right? Whole family catechesis. Look, I've got a fairly small city parish. I got about 60, maybe 70 kids in the Sunday school program, okay? And then I've got their parents. Now, what happens in the typical Catholic parish is the parents, and by the way, it often doesn't happen on Sunday. It's a Tuesday night or some crazy night. But let's just say it is a Sunday school. The parents drop their kid off, and they're out there in the sitting in the car texting, or go they off shopping, or they go to Mass while their kid goes to CCD. Please, don't get me started. But and the kid doesn't go to Mass, but they go to CCD. No. Wait a minute. So, again, what I do is I say, look, to all the parents, this is a whole family program. While the kids are off there in their classrooms, I got you in the cafeteria, and I'm going to teach you. Every one of you, you come. Now, I can't force them. I don't have a club. I can't send out the police officer to bring them in with the truant officer if they don't come. But a good number of them do come. And I like to teach, and we keep it lively, and we're working it. And so we have, of course, we have coffee and donuts. You got to have that. And so while the kids are in school, I'm working with the parents. Now, this requires, though, an adaptation of the curriculum. The curriculum is, here's another old school model that we've just got to get over. I mean, this is my opinion, but you can tell I have opinions. Okay, so what we've been doing traditionally is, okay, like the fifth graders are going to look and they're going to study the church. They're going to do ecclesiology, you know, use the $10 term. The second graders, of course, are going to study sacraments, especially Holy Communion and First Confession. And then the seventh graders and the eighth graders are going to do the moral piece. You know, so you basically got seven or eight different curriculums going on simultaneously on the day of Sunday school. Now, how can a pastor even visit classrooms, you know, with all these different curriculums going on simultaneously? And then, certainly, how could he visit or bring all the parents out and say, here's what your kids are learning, when there's seven different curriculums? The fifth graders are studying this, the eighth graders are doing that, and the second grade. So at some level, we've got to say, that's going in the trash, that kind of a notion of curriculum. And we're going to do something called a spiral kind of curriculum, where we do, basically, everyone is on the same subject matter, but just in an age-appropriate way. So we're all going to study basic, you know, and I'll kind of lay out the curriculum for you in a minute, but we're all going to be studying the same basic thing. Let's say we're studying original sin. So the first all the way up through the 12th grade kids, they're all going to be studying Adam and Eve and the story of original sin. And then I got the parents out in the cafeteria, and I'm teaching them. But I'm teaching them as adults, and I'm an adult. And I'm teaching them and reaching them in that way. So that the ideal thing is that when they all go home, they've had this common experience, and so, well, what did you learn? Well, here's what we talked about, and then I try to connect it, and I'll show you more of the details. But that's the basic overarching vision, what I'm calling a whole family catechesis, where I get all the parents in, and I get all the kids, and we're all basically studying the same topic. They break out in age groups, but I'm working with the parents, and that way we're all simply working together. You see the vision, right? And by the way, there's a part of this that we try to connect even with the wider parish. Now, I don't do this every year, but in some years I put flyers in every Sunday. This is what we're doing down at Sunday school. So stay with us. This is what the kids are learning. This is what their parents are learning. So that this is something that the whole parish is reflecting on. Okay. So that's the basic vision. Now, with that in mind, let me just show you this flyer, and then I'll try to spend a few minutes and then maybe have some time for questions, and I need to be done by a little before 3:30, okay? So with that in mind, I think I start out with a story, and it's a true story. Some years ago, over a dozen years ago now, but I was in a Catholic school. It will remain nameless, and talking to the kids about Adam and Eve. And you know how kids are, too cool for school, man. You know, so they cop an attitude. You already know that. I'm too cool for school. looking like I don't know nothing. Somehow that's cool. And the it is funny, but yeah. And so I'm realizing, though, that this is a little bit more than just a too cool for school thing. I'm talking to them about Adam and Eve. Now, these are sixth and seventh grade kids I was talking to. I began to discover, I don't think they know much about what I'm talking about. So I stopped and I said, look, what can any of you tell me about Adam and Eve? And, you know, again, you're sure enough, the first thing you get, that's just a too cool for school. But really, honestly, come on, somebody tell me. Tell me about Adam and Eve. Who were they? When did they live? Okay. So one kid finally raised his hand. He's like, are they like in the Bible or something? And again, my first impression was, he can't be serious. I mean, he's being a smart aleck. I stayed with those kids for the better part of an hour. I was really working them. They did not know much at all about Adam and Eve. Now, what more archetypal story is there? But I'm telling you right now, they were raised in a culture that I wasn't raised in. The culture I was raised in, I'm talking about American culture now, that was still a story. You could talk about, you could say, that person, she's a real Jezebel. And people would kind of know what you were talking about. Nobody would know what you're talking about today, because that's a Bible figure. Or even now, Adam and Eve, and the story of Adam and Eve, and so on. This is getting very remote to people. They were not raised with this stuff. This is not part of their experience. And if we think they just know it, they don't. So that was a wake-up call for me. I said, that's it. I threw all the religion textbooks out. I said, we're getting back to basics. My religion teacher was like, what? I mean, we have to meet the standards. The diocese meets it. I said, the heck with the diocese. I'm the pastor. And by the way, I don't mean that juridically, the heck with it, but I mean, I said, I'll handle the diocese, is my point, you know. And I did. I eventually went to them, and they said, well, you're not using an approved book. That's right. I'm teaching them. I'm an approved book. You approved me. You laid hands on me, okay? No more books. I said, we're going to just teach them the basics. You know, you hold it up, you know, you say, boys and girls, this is a Bible. Any of you heard the Vince Lombardi story, you know how that goes, right? Remember that story? He was the Notre Dame team was doing so bad that he said, it's time to go back to basics. And he reached down and he pulled up and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. All right. But anyway, so you get the vision now. So we just started to go to work. And I said, we're just going to start. We're going to go right back to basics. And I just opened up the Bible and I said, let's talk about how God created everything. Let's read the story of Genesis. And then let's look at what happened. And we just began to go. And people were amazed. And even the adults. I'd forgotten so much of this, Father. I'd forgotten. You know, wow. I forgot about Cain and Abel. I forgot about these things, you know. And so people were really getting excited. So, again, it was just a simple thing, just a bit back to basics. So that's the background. So, again, fundamentally, over the years that in my own parish, I've tried to develop a kind of a whole family catechetical approach wherein we try to do several things. We incorporate several things. And again, I realize that for many of you, this is old school. You've been doing this. Homeschoolers know this kind of stuff. But so I'm saying it by way of a bit of affirmation for what you're doing, but maybe also for a way for you to at least appreciate. I think you all know that it is kind of a wasteland catechetically in the church, in the broader church. But maybe for you to sort of see the a little bit more clarity to that picture, so how maybe you, as homeschoolers who are really working this, can help in your parishes as well. To kind of create this whole family catechesis approach. Because not everybody can homeschool, as you know. All right. So I want to just say, here we have then we've developed, if you go down about three quarters of the way down there, we have developed a whole family catechesis approach wherein every grade level is on the same subject, are reading the same Bible stories, I'll get to that in a minute, and following the same curriculum. And while the kids are in Sunday school class, I'm out in the cafeteria teaching the parents the same material. Now, I teach not only material to the parents, but I also try to do a little bit of method with them. I try to model, how can you kind of get this across to your kids? But I want to just say, by the way, for my own curriculum, I've been using, this is a book that you'll find downstairs, and I know most of you are familiar with it, My Catholic Faith. It's a good kind of middle range, junior high kind of level curriculum. If you've not seen it before, it's also got
a lot of good, helpful,
not the cartoon stuff you see in most modern catechetical books, but good solid illustrations and things. And it's a pretty good setting forth of the faith. And I use these because they're actually available online as flyers. And you can just print them out. And so when we're going through the curriculum, this is kind of what I use as a curriculum piece. But I want to also say that I found some good things downstairs. I think, you know, the Seton Press, the Religion 5 and 6. And I like them, and I'll explain that more in a minute, why I like them. But I also, I get every parent a good Catholic children's Bible, you know? And look, there are different ones, but we've got to get back in the habit of reading Bible stories to our children. We just got to do it. We got away from it. And do you know how powerful a story is? How memorable? You know? And so, for example, we were learning about, we went through the story of Joseph. And so the first 20 minutes of every class with the parents, I read a Bible story with them. I just open up and read a Bible story. Now, I'm strategic. I find one that sort of looks to something of the curriculum we're going through. For example, one day we were looking at the seven deadly sins, and envy was on there. And so I read the story of Joseph, the patriarch Joseph, and how his brothers envied him. And I was trying to show them. But I said, you know, you can read this story to your kids and talk to them about anger, about hatred, about jealousy, and about envy. Talk to them about the consequences that happen to the brothers when they try to, you know, get rid of their brother. That we aren't better off in acting like this. Teach these stories to your children. They're powerful. They're memorable. And so, we went through the story of Adam and Eve, and we went through Cain and Abel. We went through all of those, you know, they're magnificent, memorable stories. And we've got to reacquaint our children with the biblical tradition, which is so beautiful. And the beautiful thing about a children's Bible is that it takes the whole Bible and basically puts it into short stories. And that's a magnificent way of teaching the faith. All right. So I would say that that's the first thing I model. And I'm dealing with a largely African-American congregation. And again, the access to the Bible is still deeply appreciated in that particular cultural, you know, aspect of our wider American culture. So there's a lot going on that I think that we've got to get back. So I model, we read a story, and then I kind of lead them through a discussion on the story. But sometimes I step back and say, okay, well, someone else lead. Crickets, you know. And so finally one of the parents said, well, I would probably start by asking my children maybe this or that question about the story. I said, that's good, let's get started. So we spend about 20 minutes doing that. And then we look at the actual curriculum for the day, you know. And let's getting back, though, to the notes you got in front of you. Standing construction number one is read the Bible to your children. Okay. Now, then what we do, though, if you turn the page over, we then begin to follow a kind of a curriculum. Now, there's an old Protestant hymn that's kind of a funny way that I break out our curriculum each year, but it simply starts out like this. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my heart. You know, it's just a little talk with Jesus is the old Protestant hymn. But you know, it's a beautiful way of breaking up the year into three component parts. So we spend the first part of the year talking about sin, original sin, actual sin, all of our personal sins. Because you know, one of the things when we stop talking about sin, imagine this, people stop going to church. Who goes to the doctor unless they know they're sick? And we actually thought that we would get more people coming to church if we stopped talking about unpleasant things like sin. We got less. And they're staying away in droves. Because Jesus is our Savior. But he's only makes sense to call him our Savior and celebrate him as our Savior if we're in touch with how desperately sinful and bad and lost we were. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
See, yeah, there you go. Amen. And there's an old saying that if you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. If you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. Ho-hum, who needs to go to church? Ho-hum, who needs sacraments? Who needs to pray? Who needs religion? We're all going to heaven. There's no problem here. What is on TV tonight? You see the idea? I am desperately lost in my sins, and if I can't turn this thing around with God's help, I'm going to go to hell. man, I better be serious about praying, receiving the sacraments, learning a little bit about my faith, learning the moves of the devil and how he is in there working, and knowing those moves and recognizing them for what they are. See, but people aren't going to be sober if they don't know there's a problem. So I once was lost in sin. Ah, thank you, but Jesus took me in. Thank you, Jesus. The gratitude. You know, if you and I will go to the foot of the cross and we will but just let it finally dawn on us that the Son of God died for me, and not because I was good, but because I was bad. And he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. And then all of a sudden my heart breaks open. I weep for my sins, but I also weep for joy. And suddenly I want to love the Lord and I want to follow him. See? But we just stopped talking about sin. There is no sin. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Don't want to be negative. And all of a sudden, if the people don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. That's where we are today. So we always spend the first part of the year looking at sin and our need for Jesus and for sacraments. And then we spend the next part talking about how the Lord Jesus ministers to us through the sacraments, through the liturgy. And then we spend the last part, which we're just wrapping up now, looking at all the wonderful gifts that come to us from the Holy Spirit and from the grace of God. And so we look at the beautiful gifts of God that come from the sacraments and from that. So I see I'm being signaled here that I'm near the end. So I want to just say this, that one other aspect that we lost touch with is that repetition is the mother of studies. Repetitio mater studiorum. Now, I was looking at some of the textbooks down there in the, by the Seton Press, and I was very impressed in this, that every year they go through the creed, not just in fifth grade, but once again, you go through the creed again. And every year they go through the commandments. And then in the next year, you go through the commandments again. And every year they go through the sacraments. And the next year, you go through the sacraments again. Repetition is the mother of studies. And that's what I'm talking about with the spiral curriculum. Every year our curriculum's in those three basic things. And these are very helpful. I'm glad I ran into them today because it'll also help me to kind of map out the curriculum. Because this is magnificent every single day when you're doing homeschooling. I guess you need your, you know, every day mapped out. So every single day is mapped out. But this will help us to systematically, once again, go through those basic fundamentals of the faith year after year after year after year. And we're the same thing with the parents. They need that repetition too. So all of those are just ways of saying what wasn't working, okay? And I've tried to spend a little bit of time on what I think I'm, at least as a pastor, beginning to discover what does work. And also what you're doing, namely, you're actually teaching your kids the faith. Amen. Amen. I wish that every parent could homeschool. I wish that every parent could home catechize. I wish every parent could be equipped for that. And more, even for parents who can't homeschool, we at least need to do a better job of equipping them to home catechize. And that's where we got to move in the church. This broken down system of piling kids in classrooms and in schools and saying, this is how we're going to teach the faith. If the parents aren't involved, it is not going to take root. So I thank you for what you're doing. I commend you. I think that we have to become 11 for the wider church, saying the old systems, family, 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 family. In a word, family. Amen. Thank you all. The Lord be with you. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. May God bless you all. Thank you. All right.
If you don't mind, I have paid for a bunch of these, and I'm going to put them downstairs on the registration table for people to pick up.
Sure.
Okay.
That'd be fine.
By the way, if anyone is interested, I did record it. I can make that available. Anybody would like it, but yeah, and I can put it on a Dropbox so people can just download it, you know.
Wonderful.
So, yeah, I'm gonna.
Okay.
Yeah.
Excellent.
Okay.
Love that.
Great.
She was back there saying how good you were.
Oh, I'm just a loudmouth, but that's good. Try to have a little content though.
No, that's great.
Good. So, thank you. All right. Just gonna get that turned off real quick.